trust that you were paying attention to that hymn you just sang. I know that was a newer one for some of us. We've sung it before. But hopefully you're paying attention to the words. And as you sang, you weren't lying. Yeah. I'll let you think about that a minute. It's not just we should, but you get to the chorus and it says, we will. I will. I'm going to make a difference. I want to make a difference in people's lives. Not because I have the power to do that, but because God has commissioned us to take the power of the gospel and share it with those around us. And it's a good reminder. We sing those hymns, we sing those songs, but we have been tasked in this life, in our lives, whatever time God gives us on this earth, to share Christ with those around us. Why don't you take your Bibles, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. One of those very familiar passages. And there are a number of parables that Christ is using. In fact, there are seven parables in Matthew 13. Some say that there are eight. The very last one is one verse, more of an illustration. Some call it a parable. At least seven parables, we'll say it that way. We have comparison passages as well. Mark chapter 4, we'll discuss that in just a minute. But Mark chapter 4 gives us some of the same parables, whether it's the same setting or a different setting. Mark includes some other parables in that. So it's perhaps that as Christ is preaching this message, these are not the only parables he used. Maybe this is Matthew giving us a sample of that. We're not entirely sure because Mark tells us of a couple others that are not listed here in Matthew. Either way, give it a quick sense of what a parable is here in a moment. Let's go ahead and read the first nine verses of Matthew 13, if you would. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word this morning. And I'll let you follow along as I read the first nine verses. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, because there was no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, the thorns sprung up and choked them, and others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold." And I want you to pay attention to the very last verse, because I think this is the challenge for you and I today as well. "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. We thank you for the teachings and the preaching of Christ that has been recorded for us, not only for those in his day, but for us today. I pray that we would examine our own hearts this morning, to see whether our ears are open to hear, whether our eyes are open to see, whether we are open to understand and to take the truth of this parable and find the spiritual truth of it and apply it to our lives. What does this mean for me this morning? Father, what does this mean for us this morning? Pray that you would open your word to us, speak to our hearts, challenge us, help us to go out of here not just with changed minds, changed thinking, but a changed heart that will affect how we live. In your name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have all, I think probably everyone who's here this morning, have heard, have been taught, have read about parables. I think we know what a parable is. I think we do. Maybe there's some who don't. But let me take a few moments, if I could, and give you maybe a little bit of a sense of what a parable is, the purpose of it, and just as a starting place. If you go back to, well, you don't even have to go back very far, but if you go to the eastern part of this world, what we call the Far East or the Middle East, for generations, for centuries, telling stories was a way of conveying truth. We do it in our own culture, not so much, I think, in this generation, but you know, if you sit down with people who've lived a lot of years, they like to tell stories, and some of them it's not just about the history, but you'll hear them convey truth through stories. And I think that's something we're missing in our culture. We do it online. We do it digitally today, but usually it's just for the sense of entertainment. It used to be that people would sit and tell a story to convey a truth. In the Middle East, the Far East, that's ingrained in their culture and has been. In Christ's day, certainly it was. If we think about names like Aesop, you know, Aesop's fables, a long time before Christ was ever born, he would take animals and he would personify them, you know, the fox riding on the nose of the alligator to get across, you know, or whatever, and you know, get a little further. You remember the story? The alligator starts to sink. Oh, get a little further forward, get a little further forward. Eventually he's on the nose trying to keep his feet from getting wet because he didn't like to get wet. And, of course, we all know what happens. He's gone, right? And so there's a moral to the story. Never ride on an alligator. That's what I always got out of it anyway. The tortoise and the hare, right? We know these stories that kind of bring to life a truth in terms that we can understand. We think of Confucius. Remember him? And his wisdom and all of the things. I didn't go back and look up any great Confucius sayings. The only one I remember from a kid was... I will, though. Because this is a bit of great wisdom, okay? Confucius say... That's how the stories always started when I was in high school. Confucius say, if you take one quart of perfectly good milk and you mix it with one quart of perfectly good mud, you've just ruined one perfectly good quart of milk. Oh, it's great wisdom when you were in junior high or senior high. Oh, got to write that one down, right? We made jokes out of it. It's funny. It's supposed to be funny. Okay, when you're in seventh grade, it was funny. That's the only Confucius. We remember these names. Well, what was Confucius known for? His wisdom. He would say things. People would pay attention. You think of Solomon. Think of the Word of God. The Proverbs. A great truth kind of boiled down and compacted into something that was bite-sized. Well, here Christ is just carrying on that social tradition, if you will, of conveying truths through stories. He didn't invent the parable. The parables were around long before Christ, but I would argue he perfected them. And he, in fact, gave a lot more detail in his parables than people of his day would give to convey a truth. So Christ took something that was natural to the people to hear. He took stories that were natural for them to understand, put them into a form that kind of laid alongside a spiritual truth. The word parable, that's what it is. Para, right? That prefix, P-A-R-A, we use it for parallel and parabolic. Remember that from geometry? How many of you remember geometry from high school? Yay, geometry, right? How many of you are glad geometry is over? I'll put two hands up. I didn't understand geometry. I thought, if this is logic, I am lost. I am in big trouble because I don't understand geometry. But I do remember doing parabolic functions, I think they were called, parabolas, right? Where you take a grid of paper and you do all these mathematical things that no one really understands, but you pretend that you do just to get by to pass the class, and you put points on this grid, right? And then you connect the dots. I did like that part. I was good at connecting dots. So you connect the dots and you make a curved shape, parabolic shape, so that what's on one side of the center line and what's on the opposite side of the center line are mirror images of each other. That was kind of the goal. I cannot tell you how many times in my adult life, kids, I have used that. Actually, I can tell you how many times I've used that. But just do it, guys. Just get through the class. That's kind of how I went through geometry. I struggled. But I understood that. It was symmetrical, right? So if you put a line down through the middle of that and you folded that together, they're identical, they line up. That's a parable. It is a human interest story with a spiritual truth that lays alongside of it and conveys something far deeper than the story itself. I think we probably have a good sense of Christ in the parables that he would use. Verse 1 says, the same day Jesus went out of the house, so he had been in a house living. He didn't own a house, we know that. He didn't have a place to call his own, but he had places he would stay. And he sat by the seaside. I read verse 1 again, and I thought, why did Christ go and sit by the seaside? I can tell you why he did. The same reason my wife tells me all the time. I love the ocean. It's not the ocean, but it's a sea. It's a huge body of water like the ocean. Just to sit by the seaside and watch the waves come rolling in, listen to the birds maybe. What was he doing? We're not told, but so often when he would go away and be apart, be alone, he was praying and talking to the Father. We don't know that that's what he was doing. Maybe he was just enjoying creation. Just like you and I. He goes out of the house, presumably it's early morning. He sits by the seaside. Maybe he's watched the sun come up. He's listening to the sound of the waves, talking to his Father. But inevitably, every time Christ is out in public, what happens? Someone notices him. Hey, there's that teacher from Galilee. Go get Uncle George. Uncle George comes. Go get the cousins. Go get the neighbors. And all of a sudden, what happens in verse 2? A great multitude gathers together around him. So that he went into a ship. In fact, there were so many people that had gathered around him that he was almost forced. They're pressing him. You see that all the time. The crowd's pressing him. And he's backed up to the water. Now his sandals are getting wet. And they're all, and he looks, and there's a boat, there's a little, it says ship. The King James uses the word ship. It's a sailing vessel, probably a small fishing boat, wooden fishing boat, maybe had a sail on it. And at some point, whether he waded out to that boat or whether someone brought the boat to him, he gets in the boat, pushes off from shore, gets a little bit of distance from him, from the people. So there's a little bit of water in between them, and they just continue to come, and the crowd just continues to gather. Now they're all sitting on the seashore. We got a picture of this. It's not the first time he's done this. And as he begins to speak, his voice is carried out over the water. He's not a long distance from them. But as he looks at the crowd, I have no doubt in my mind that he looked beyond them to the hills and to the fields all around the Sea of Galilee were fields for growing crops. There were in his day. There are still today. Matter of fact, I took that wonderful tool that we have called the World Wide Web. Some of you young people don't even know the name of that. You know, www? That's what that means. Okay, just say no. The Internet. I went to the Internet. I Googled photos, pictures of the Sea of Galilee. Today, modern pictures. And guess what? All around the Sea of Galilee are big, massive fields growing crops. Why? Well, there's a ready water source right there. It's always been a fertile place. So in Christ's day, it's not much different than today. They grow different crops today. But in his day, there would have been vineyards. There would have been olive trees and orchards. We read of figs, of course, all kinds of grains, right? Barley and wheat and all of that. I have no doubt as Christ is in the boat looking over the crowd, maybe off in the distance, he sees what he's about to talk about. We don't know what time of year it was. Maybe it was the planting season. Maybe he looked off and saw a farmer in his field way off in the distance. In our culture, we'd see the big combine. You think of a big combine out in the Midwest? I've never been out there. I've never seen them. I've watched videos of them. It's amazing. I mean, today we have such mechanical ability to plant fields that one man can go out and plant square miles of field. But in their day, they would work the soil, and then one man would go out with a bag hanging around his neck full of seed, and he would, I have no doubt they had perfected this as best they could, that every step, he knew exactly the swing of his arm, he knew exactly how far that seed would go, he knew exactly what ground that would cover. I take two more steps, and I do it again. And that motion must have been the same. It's like watching one of my uncles years ago play horseshoes. They were in these horseshoe leagues, and
had had championships. And we'd go to play horseshoes, and they'd take, because I still remember, you know, I'm in high school, and we'd go, oh, yeah, we'll throw horseshoes. We do that all the time. And these guys would take that shoe, and they would line up, and they would set their feet. It's kind of like the kicker on the NFL football team. You ever watch them? They go from the ball, and they pace themselves back exactly. They go to the one side or the other. And, I mean, they line it up. It's the same exact way every single time. My uncles would do that with horseshoes. And they do the little dance, they do the little twitch, they do the little, and then their swing was, and it was like, oh man, it was so good. I always thought, man, I'm going to beat them one of these days. No, not even close.
I have to believe that the farmer, the man sowing the seed, had so perfected his own stride, his own casting, to get the maximum out of the bag of seed. Okay, you get the idea. I don't know if that's what Christ is looking at, but I can imagine that. And as he begins to teach and he begins to convey something about the kingdom of heaven, he does so by using pictures and illustrations they would have readily understood. When we go to Mark chapter 4, we won't turn there, but Mark 4 verse 34, it says, get a little quick background. This is about 2 years into his ministry. He's ministered about 2 years. We're in the just starting into the third year of his ministry. Okay? As a reminder, what was the message that Christ preached? Right after John the Baptist points to him, what message did he preach? Because the scripture tells us the message John the Baptist was preaching was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says when he points to Christ, Christ begins to preach, guess what message he preaches? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when you come to this point, Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, there seems to be a shift. There seems to be a change in his ministry. Up to this point, he's been preaching, repent, 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 repent. And of course, what happened? The entire nation repented, right? Oh, it's awful quiet. No, they didn't. Oh, there's a few. There are some who repented. There are some who became followers. But for 2 years, Christ has been preaching, repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. I'm the Messiah. Trust me. Look to me. Repent of your sin. Kingdom of heaven's at hand. But the vast majority are still in unbelief. It seems that somewhere around this point of his ministry, it shifts. And in Mark 4:34, it says, without a parable, he did not preach to them. Now, is that only for this one particular message? If you go through the rest of the Gospels, it seems that that carries through the Gospels. That from this point on, where they had rejected, now he begins to give them parables in story form, and it doesn't seem to make any difference to them how he's preaching. It's kind of like someone who goes to church, sits in church, hears the message. At the end, they come out, oh, that was a great message, Pastor. And you were out on time, too. I'm not. If you've ever said that to me, I'm not picking on you. I try to get out on time. It's just really hard some days. But, you know, there are people who do the God thing, quote unquote. They sit through a message. They enjoy their religion, but it never changes them. It doesn't do anything. And they got out on time. That's their focus. The multitudes, Christ said, came for the miracles. Christ says, you came because I fed you. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? After that, that's in John chapter 6, that's what he says. You came because of the food. You came because you're getting something out of it. You're enduring the message. You're sitting through the message, but you've rejected the message 2 years now. As a general rule, they've rejected. Now he turns, and later on you'll see this, that he is giving parables for the purpose of those who are believers as much as those who are not. That those who are not true believers can't understand. And Christ says, this is why I'm telling you this in parables. By the time you get to John chapter 12, verse 37, Christ says, though they had seen so many miracles, yet they believe not. Something shifts, something changes, something happens in his ministry. He's sitting in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, talking to the multitude. Who else was present? His disciples were present. And when we think disciples, we might think, you know, the 12 men that he chose. It's true. But there are many other disciples as well, were there not? There were women that were followers of Christ. There were other men that were not of the 12 disciples. Disciple just means a follower, right? There were some, but within the broad picture of all of society and all of humanity in his day, it's a very, very small number of people that are true followers of Christ. Even among the 12, one was not a true follower. Yet everybody fooled. Christ begins to preach. It says, verse 3, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. A farmer went forth to plant. We know the parable well. As he goes down through this parable, I want to draw your attention. We're going to jump ahead a little bit and then come back. In verse 10, when he gets done with the parable, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? This is later on, okay? When this is taking place a little bit later on. He answered and he said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, that seems unfair in our thinking. What do you mean, unto you, believers, unto you, disciples, unto you who have accepted me as Messiah? It's given unto you to know the mysteries, but not to them. I've been preaching clearly for 2 years, repent of your sin. They've rejected the message. They've only followed me because of the food. They've only followed me because of the miracles. And now many of them have turned and gone away because, and you go to John, when you go to John 12, that whole scenario, he starts to really teach and preach some pretty hard things. And they don't want to hear that. This makes me uncomfortable. Preacher, why do you always talk about sin? Why do you always talk about the need of coming to Christ? Why do you always talk about these? Give me something that just makes me feel good, that's sweet on my tongue. I don't want to be confronted with anything. And it says they turned away. Oh, his sayings were hard. And they went away. Christ is saying to his disciples, look, I've been preaching, they've been rejecting. And God's given the mysteries of the kingdom to you, not to them. And he then in private explains these parables to his believers, to the followers. By the time you come down to verse 17, notice what he says. He says, truly I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. You think about all those men who wrote the Word of God, for example, in the Old Testament. Think about David and Moses and Abraham. And I mean, there are many who had come before. He said, oh, they wanted to see what you see. They wanted to hear what you hear. It was withheld from them. They still acted in faith. They still looked forward to the coming Messiah by faith. They're still saved by faith. Boy, they waited for the coming Messiah. Remember, I love Luke 2. I love Zacharias and I love Simeon in the temple. Simeon's one of my favorite Christmas characters, if you're going to call him a Christmas character. He's one of my favorite. He's not in the manger scene, but he's one of my favorite guys. He has such a depth of understanding. Doesn't understand everything, but he has such a depth of understanding of this child that was born and what he would be and how he would fulfill all of those Old Testament prophecies. He was waiting for that day, and God gave that to him. But there are so many others that died and never saw that. Christ says, do you know what you have? Do you understand the blessing of what you have and having me with you and having me explain this to you and having a better understanding of the beauty of the gospel and this kingdom of heaven? And of course, they didn't. And it wasn't until after the resurrection of Christ, the Bible says that the disciples begin to remember and then they begin to understand all that he had said. Right? But the blessing, I pause for a moment and I think to myself, Do we comprehend the blessing that we have? Even more so than the disciples of Christ's day, we have so much more given to us through the Word of God. We have so much more. I know Pastor Zach was preaching this morning, or teaching this morning in the adult Sunday school class, about studying the Word of God and how to. Just some nuts and bolts. What are some things? How do we study the Word of God? What are some tools? We have more tools at our fingertips today to study the Word of God than any generation before us. We have more accessibility to the Word of God than any generation before us. And yet, how often do we turn to it just because we want to study it? If the only time you read the Word of God, if the only time you study the Word of God is because, well, I've got to teach a class, or I am forced into it, you need to go back and check your heart. This is the Word of God for you, for me, for our own benefit. All right, that's a side message, but spend time in it. Spend time with God. He has something very special for you. We are blessed to have so much given to us. He explains the parable in verses 18 through 23. We'll come back to that in a moment. I want you to go back to verse 3. He says, "Behold, a sower, a farmer, went out to sow. He went out to plant his fields." And I want you to notice something in verse 3. A couple things. First of all, as we look at the effort of the sower, obviously this is a picture of someone taking, you'll find later on, the Word of God. The seed is a representative, is a picture of the Word of God. It's you and I taking the Word of God, taking what we know about salvation, taking about the truths of what God has done in our lives by faith, and sharing it with someone else. He says the sower went out to sow. Because that's what a farmer does. It's expected that a farmer farms. Okay, how's that for heavy, right? It's expected that if you're going to get a crop, you need to plant the seed. I want you to notice his place of sowing. It's not in front of a computer playing Farmville. I know that's an old computer game. It's not even a game. I don't know what it is. It's an alternate reality. Okay, I'm going to plant carrots. Click, click, click. Oh, planted the carrots. I'm going to water them. Click, click, through. Oh, I water them. Look, they grew right on my screen. I'm gonna pick them now. Oh, my God. Look what I've done today. I planted a whole field of carrots. And, it's not reality. We understand that. I think sometimes we live our Christian lives in an alternate reality, separate from the field, which represents the world around us, the place that needs the seed of God's Word sown. I think that we need to gather together Sundays, Wednesdays, anytime you can get with another believer in fellowship and get around the Word of God, you need to be there because we need that strength. But we also need to be lights in the world. We need to be salt. We need to be rubbing elbows with. We need to be around people who are lost. Not just maybe I'll rub off on them. I mean, we're not that good. But purposely to go to where the need for the seed to be planted is. That's not just, look at the board, the mission board on the back. That's not just Costa Rica. That's not just Ukraine. That's not just England. It's not just British Columbia. It's not just somewhere else. But sometimes we fall into that. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm sharing the gospel because I'm giving to missions. And I'm sending someone else. We sang that psalm this morning. Send the light. And as I was singing that, I'm thinking, next time we sing that, we need to change those words. Instead of send the light, we need to say take the light. I need to be the one involved in that, taking the seed, taking God's word, and giving it to people I work with, or I'm neighbors with, or I run into in the grocery store, or whatever it may be. And we may have good intentions, but how often do we not even go into the field with a purpose of sowing seed? We go for all everything else. I'll be honest with you. I'll be straightforward with you. I fail in this so often. I do. Just happened just the other night. I purposed as I was going somewhere, as I'm driving in the car, I'm looking around, oh, make sure I've got a track. I want to purposely give whoever's going to help me and wait on me, I want to give them a track. I want to tell them about Christ if I can. I want to take a track in with me. Okay, there it is. I don't like to carry them in my pockets because they get wrinkled up a lot. And I hate giving someone a wrinkled track. So I've got them stacked up. So I want to grab one and put it in my pocket just before I go in. I had every intention of doing it, and somewhere between point A and point B, gone out of my mind. And all of a sudden, I'm concerned about other things. I'm thinking about something else. I go in, I do my business, I come back, I get in my car to leave, and I'm driving back, and I'm thinking, oh, I really wanted to give them the God. My intention is good. My spirit is willing. My flesh is so weak. So forgetful. And I wondered, and I asked myself the question, why, for me personally, why does this not weigh heavier on me than it does? I think that's a question every one of us needs to ask. Why is it that the truth of the gospel, that the seed of God's word, that the need for us who enjoy fellowship with God in heaven, why does that not press on us even more to take the seed of God's word and share it with someone? Why do we forget? Well, we know why. Maybe God pricks our heart and says, hey, you can do a little better than what you've been doing. Church growth. I talk to pastors often and I'll say to them, how's the church doing? And almost inevitably, and I'm not being critical because I find myself, I catch myself doing the same thing, but almost inevitably, they'll tell me how many people they're having come. And I get that. Numbers represent opportunity. Okay, I get that. But then as you talk to them, oftentimes, and me as well, well, they came from this church, they came from this church. God does move people. He moves them geographically. He moves them in churches sometimes. But so much of our church, quote-unquote, growth, unfortunately, is from one church to another. That's not growth. That's not the seed taking root and growing and seeing people come to Christ. That's the picture of this story. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 33 says, he that winneth souls is wise. There's wisdom in reaching out to those around us and sharing Christ. The effort of the sower is found in the place where he would sow the seed. He went forth. He didn't sit in his living room. He didn't just congregate together. I was thinking of this also earlier today that, and I probably have already shared this because it was such an eventful and impactful moment in my life. Last summer, when I actually planted grass seed on my newly tilled, prepared front lawn. I never put grass seed out. So I drew a circle about 3 feet in diameter. I had a nice bag of seed. I said, that should cover it. I drew this nice 3-foot circle, and I took that bag of seed and dumped the whole bag of seed inside. I made sure I didn't get any seed outside that circle. I didn't want that to happen. Put it all in there. Oh, it was about 1.5 inches thick, you know. I thought, man, that's going to grow good seed, isn't it? Man, I got a perfect 3-foot circle lawn, right? You say that, what a dumb thing to do. No, I didn't really do that. But you get the idea. But sometimes, as Christians, we concentrate all of our, for lack of a better term, spiritual effort, spiritual endeavor, on these four walls right here. And if it's not somehow related to the church, and I'm not in this tight circle of all of my friends where I'm really comfortable, I don't want to step out of the line. I'm not talking about taking part in sin. I'm talking about taking the seed of God's word and getting it where it needs to go. Take it to the field that needs a crop. The farmer went out to plant his seed. He went out to sow his seed. And he went out with a purpose. He went out with an intention not only of planting the seed, but of getting a harvest. Purposefully, intentionally. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning. I'd ask you to answer the question in your own heart. I mean, seriously, answer this question. How long has it been since you personally have shared the gospel with someone else? And I'm not talking about inviting them to church. We've not been called. You realize you've not been called to invite people to church? If you can show that to me in the Bible, I'll retract that statement. But I don't think it's there. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm not saying it's not a good thing. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to take the gospel and share it with them. How long was it then? That's convicting for me as well. Should a day go by? Did we not? I mean, if you stayed indoors yesterday, closed your blinds because you didn't want to really see the snow. Stayed indoors. Maybe you never saw anyone yesterday. Maybe that's the case. But how long was it then? Has it been a week? Have you gone a full week and not shared Christ with anybody? What about a month? Boy, a month goes by fast. Do you realize today is, yes, March 5th? And do you realize Easter is April 9th? Good, it'll be spring. I wonder, from a month ago to today, how many people have you given the gospel to? Do we go back 6 months? You get my point. We could sit here all morning. It's convicting. For me, it's convicting. And God says to me, and says to you this morning, we need to be taking the truth of the Word of God. Is it real to you? Does it mean that much to you? Did God change your life through that? People who are sold on something, and I don't mean to demean the gospel, but people who are truly sold on something will just talk about it naturally. They will. Something you've discovered, something you love, something that's changed your life. You don't have to wait for someone to walk up to you and say, hey, tell me about such and such. Well, I don't know. It's public. It's a public place. Why don't we get together sometime away from everyone else? And you understand what I'm saying? So, yeah, but I don't want to. that should be all convicting for every one of us. Farmer goes out and he sows a seed and he does it purposely. He does it with the intention of getting a crop and he does it by faith. Every time you put a seed in the ground, there's an element of faith. There's life in that seed. I put it in the ground, put it in the right conditions, it gets the sun, it gets the water. There's life contained in that seed. That seed will grow. You know when someone opened the Word of God and showed the gospel to you? You know when it changed your life? You know when you put your faith in it and it changed? You remember that day? There's others that need that as well. We need to give it in faith, believing that God's Word is good. And He tells us in Isaiah 55, my Word will not return void. It'll go out, it'll accomplish what I send it to accomplish. And I wonder sometimes if we don't give the Word of God because we're not fully convinced of that. The effectiveness of the seed is found in verses 4 through 8. It says, when he sowed, when he planted, some seed fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell in stony places, for they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because there was no root, they withered away. By now I'm discouraged. Aren't you discouraged? Some of the seed I planted is not doing anything. I mean, it's like they don't even understand what I'm saying. Christ defines that first thing. He said the seed that is thrown out there and is, falls by the wayside. Later on in verse 19, he says it's those who hear the gospel, but they just have no spiritual comprehension at all. They do not understand it. You ever give the gospel to someone like that? You ever try to talk to someone about Christ? Right over their heads. And you want to grab them and shake them and say, why can't you understand this? But they don't. A great miracle. The working of God's Word through the Spirit of God in a person's life is a miracle. If you understand anything, it is a miracle of God. Praise Him for that. Sometimes we get discouraged because they don't understand. They don't comprehend. Every time I talk to them, they think I'm talking about religion. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship with an almighty God. But God has to do that work in them, just like He did in us. Oh, some other seed goes into the stony places. Christ goes on later on and describes the stony places in verse 20. He says, it's like those who receive the seed in stony places, the same as like he that heareth the word, but at once with joy receiveth it, and everyone gets excited. Woo! I mean, all of a sudden, someone just, wow, this is great, I love this Jesus stuff. They run out and buy all the shirts, you know. We got the big Bible verses on them. They put bumper stickers on them. They get pretty emotional. But they don't last. The sun comes up because the ground is shallow, Christ says. The sun scorches it. It's those who are emotional. They have a head knowledge, perhaps, an understanding, but it never really takes root. Nothing ever comes of it. So 20 years down the road, and I run into people like this all the time, I'll be talking to someone, and they'll say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I did that when I was a kid. You did. I always follow up. If someone ever says that to you, folks, if they always say, I've accepted Christ, or I've been saved, or I've been born again, or they throw out whatever term is their term they want to use, follow that up and say, oh, that's great. Tell me about that. I love hearing how people came to Christ. I do. I want to hear. I'm excited. And I'll tell you very quickly, you'll learn whether they really know what they're talking about or not, whether there's any root there or not. They'll start fumbling. Oh, well, I don't, you know, it's been a long time. For me, too. I can't stop. I can't stop thinking about it, though. I haven't forgotten it. So, how old were you? I don't really remember. Okay, I'm good with that. I don't really remember how old I was. I was young. I understand that. Well, tell me about it. Where were you? Well, I don't really... Well, who helped? Did someone help you? Well, I don't really know. I was baptized. How many times do I hear that? And someone somewhere has given the gospel. I believe there was an emotional response to it. Rather than following up and making sure of their salvation and understanding, they run them through the baptismal tank. Yep, dunked another one. And that's what people are clinging to. It's shallow. It's thoughtless. And I don't mean to be cruel. I don't mean that. But they have just enough knowledge about the gospel, about salvation, that it actually keeps them truly coming to Christ. The third bit of ground here is that of the thorny ground, and Christ describes them. Verse 22, he that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, good first step, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, that's an interesting expression. Riches are very deceitful. In other words, something else takes the place. They hear it. It never really affects. And now, if you pick up, I know Pastor Zach will promote reading commentaries. Commentaries can be very good. Read them as commentaries. They're not the Word of God. But some men will say, well, because I've read this before, that out of all these four different types of soil, which represent the different kinds of people and who receives the word and who doesn't, only one of them are unbelievers. That's the first one. The other three, 75% represented, are true Christians. They've just, you know, they're backslidden. Well, we know the first crowd, the seed is plucked away. We know they're unbelievers. We know the fourth group, we haven't quite got to yet. Good ground, they receive it. They put a good tap root down. They produce fruit. They're the true believers. What about these two in the middle? What about the stony ground? What about the thorns that come up and choke them? Are they just believers? But, well, they're believers, but they never really grew. Are they true believers? But they just never really produced any fruit. I'm not trying to judge individual people here. I'm not. Matthew chapter 7, Christ says, by their fruits you shall know them. John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches, go and bear fruit. James chapter 2, James says, show me your faith. Without your works, without the evidence, the evidential fruit in your life. I think we do a disservice to ourselves. I think we do a disservice to others when we look at a life with no fruit, with no desire for the things of God whatsoever, and we tell them, oh, you're okay. You prayed a prayer when you were six. Huge disservice, I believe. Where there is no fruit, there is no root. Whatever that means, I personally believe that out of the four different types of soil, the four different receptions of the Word of God, the only one that's a true believer is the fourth one. Based on the rest of Scripture. What is the fourth? When you come down into verse 8, and he says, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. There's your difference of what's... We're not robots, and God doesn't say we're all going to produce the same fruit. We're all going to struggle in different areas. We do. But fruit will be produced. It may not all be 100-fold. I want to be 100-fold. I want to produce 100-fold, whatever that means. I want a huge difference in my life. Others, not so much, maybe. It's not that they can't. Maybe they don't, for whatever reason. But he goes, this is the true fruit. This is the good ground. Are you paying attention? Are you listening? Are you open to understand? Christ says in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him understand. Let him comprehend. Folks, there's nothing wrong with the seed. I've said this so many times. There is nothing wrong with the seed of God's Word. Too many people try to change the message to fit the culture or to fit the circumstance. There's nothing wrong with the seed of God's Word. It's alive, Hebrews chapter 4. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes out, it does what God wants it to do, it always accomplishes what He wants it to accomplish. The difference is this. It does no good if it's in the bag, hanging on the peg, back in the shack. The farmer sitting looking out his window and say, boy, I sure hope I get a good crop this year. Oh, Lord, I want people to be saved. I want people to know Christ. I want people to have their sins forgiven. I want people to have what I have. I do. Boy, I hope they find that. We look out the window. But the seed, which we have a bag full of, is hanging in the shed. We never scatter it. In Christ's day, that man would go out and he would reach into that bag. And by the way, you'll see this especially throughout the Gospels. Whether it's a picture of a farmer, whether it's a picture of a fisherman. You know, we fish with a line, you know, usually, typically. We plant one seed at a time. But in their day, they cast a net. in their day, they scattered. He would take that seed, test the wind. I learned that last summer, by the way. Standing in my front lawn. This is going to be fun. Get right in the middle. It's just a little lawn. So I get in the middle of it, and I'm spinning in circles like a child. You know, ooh, this is fun. I want to get this spread as evenly and as far as I can. And then the wind comes up, and all that light grass seed goes. And now my driveway is full of grass seed. Certainly it'll grow well over there. And I thought, stony place, the hard place, the packed. It's not going to grow over there. And I'm going to drive over it anyway. Always test the wind, right? The farmer would know which way the wind is blowing. No doubt he would walk in a certain way that the wind would help him. And I discovered if you had a slight breeze and you cast that just right into the wind, the wind takes that and just does a beautiful job laying that down nice and even. But you try throwing it against the wind, it's kind of like spitting into the wind. No, bad idea. My tip for the day, okay? Never spit into the wind. We get the picture of this. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is that when we don't scatter it. And where it falls, we're too concerned sometimes. I'll say it for myself. Maybe you're not. I'm too concerned. That guy's, he'll never. Look at him. He will never be open. He'll never be receptive to the gospel. Look how he's dressed. Look at what he's... Look at his lifestyle. Look. Guess I'll just kind of keep the seed in the bag. The purpose of the seed is to go out and to change the heart of people. The Word of God takes root. Boy, it does something. It starts to grow something. Scatter the seed indiscriminately. Nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is with the sowers. I ask a question that Christ asked in verse 9. He didn't ask it, not so much a question, I guess, but I'm going to ask it as a question. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have spiritual understanding to comprehend that the seed of God's word is effective only if it gets into the ground where it's needed? Paul would say to the Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure of the gospel. And what a blessing. I'm so thankful. I thank God for that. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you that at an early age I heard the gospel. Thank you for sending someone to me that would. Thank you for giving me parents that would not only bring me to church, not only send me to church, but bring me to church. Their dad's a preacher. He had to. Yep. I had to. Yep. And I fought that. Yep. But I'll tell you, the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. The Spirit of God is powerful. Oh, Lord, thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for just giving me that opportunity and helping that root to take root in my heart. I'm all good with that now. I don't really have any more responsibility other than that. And we may find ourselves, in a spiritual sense, like the multitude in Christ's day. We're glad it happened to us. We're glad we got the healing. We're glad we were fed spiritually. But our responsibility ends there, so we think. We know better than that, but we don't live oftentimes differently than that. Take the Word of God. You say, I don't know. I could never lead someone to Christ. Yes, you can. You're not the one who does the saving. God does. And if you don't know the Word of God well enough, then get a verse and memorize it that you can share. Find out where you can go. Listen, it's not hard to do. Just tell them what happened to you. Tell them what God did in your life. Tell them what someone showed you one day. If you struggle with that, find someone who can help you. Get some verses. You can take them to them. But let's empty the bag. Don't leave the seed in the bag. God has a work. You believe God is in the business of saving people? I believe He is. I want to be part of that. I do. I want you to be part of that. I've said this often. If you've never led me into Christ, you are missing a huge, huge part of what we as Christians are to enjoy and be blessed with. You have no idea the blessing it is to see someone else come to Christ if you've never led them to Christ. Now, God uses different people differently.
Yeah, that's me. I'm a prayer. I don't have the gift of witnessing.
You know, that's not a gift. It's not a gift. It's a command. Just empty the bag. Just scatter the seed. Just give the word of God. Let's see what God will do through us. My desire, my heart for this church is that we would be a soul-winning church. That we'd have that burden, that we, through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, would be useful in bringing people to Christ. Someone shared it with you. They might have thought, this guy is never, he's never going to amount to anything. This lady, she's not even open to this. Look at her. But they gave you the gospel. And God did the work in you, just like He did in me. Let's take the seed of God's word, scatter it. I know this is a very familiar passage. Do not let another week go by where you have to look back and say, I've gone a full 7 days, I've gone a full 8 days, and what I claim to be the most important thing in my life, I've never told anyone about. Ask God to bring someone to you, to take you to them. And by His grace, just share the gospel with them. Father, we thank You this morning for the time in Your Word. I thank You this morning for its truth, for its power, for its effectiveness, that the seed is good. Your Word will not return void. Trust that we would believe that we would sow the seed of God's word by faith, believing that it will go out and accomplish what You want it to accomplish. Lord, I need it in my own life. I need this reminder myself. I believe each of us here this morning needs this reminder. We know Christ is our personal Savior. Why are we not sharing it like we ought to? The church growth, the body of believers should be growing by seeing people born into the family of God. Lord, help us to be part of that. Just the farmer faithfully sowing seed. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and no one is looking around this morning. Maybe God has spoken to you. You don't have to raise your hand and say, oh, Pastor, I'm going to promise I'm going to do this and do that. But in fact, that's not what I want you to do. Because I have an emotional response when I come to a passage like this. I know what I should be doing. And so I want my hand to go up and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to promise to do this. But I would prefer that our hearts would just be broken and humble before God. To look at into our own life and say, am I sharing the gospel with others? We have so much knowledge about the gospel. We have so much experiential knowledge, if you know Christ, been walking with Him for how many years, been learning, been reading, been studying. We need to take the seed of God's word and share it with others. It's hard sometimes. I understand. We're afraid of the response. But I ask God to make me afraid of one day standing before Him and perhaps, I don't know all that it's going to be like, but perhaps hearing someone look to me and say, why didn't you tell me? Let's take a few moments of silent prayer. Seek the Lord in your heart. And then we'll close in prayer this morning. Father, we are thankful for your grace in our lives. We're thankful for your patience with us. Thankful that we can come to you and ask forgiveness when we fail. That we can look to you for our strength. We're thankful this morning that you are a faithful God. Thankful for your salvation. Pray that you would burden our hearts to share that with others. Help us to be faithful farmers, faithful planters of the seed of your word. That we would see souls come to know Christ, that we would disciple them in the word, that we'd see them grow and then go out and reproduce themselves and others as well. Lord, there are those all around us in need of the gospel. Pray that our eyes would be open to the need. Like Christ said to his disciples, look under the fields. They're white, already to harvest. Another picture, another illustration of going into the world, giving the gospel, seeing people come to Christ. Help us to be what you want us to be. I pray that you would not just change our minds and our emotions, but change our hearts, that we would purpose to share Christ with those around us. And give you the praise and the glory for it. In your name, amen. Mm-hmm.